last chapter of Luke's Gospel, Luke 24. I'll read verses 36 through 53. This is the way that Luke brings his gospel to a close. Verse 36, he says, "While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, 'Peace be with you.' Then they were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, 'Why are you troubled, and why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have.' When he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, he asked them, 'Do you have anything here to eat?' They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. He said to them, 'This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms.' Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, 'This is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high.' When he had led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. Then they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and they stayed continually at the temple, praising God." Let's pray. God, we are here again today praising you and thanking you. Open our minds now and our hearts to understand the scriptures, that we can hear your living word today about your living Son. We pray in his name. Amen. There's a pastor who tells a story about a woman who approached him not long after Easter one year and asked him, "So what happened with Jesus after the resurrection?" "Well, he ascended and he's alive." "Alive?" she said. "He's alive?" He said, "Yeah. He's alive." "Alive?" she said. "Alive? Why didn't you tell me?" she said. "He's alive." And then for the next 2 weeks, she basically spent most of her time on the phone calling everybody she knew and telling them, "Jesus is alive. Did you know he's alive?" Now, I'm not sure how that woman managed to separate Jesus' resurrection from his aliveness, but I think her reaction certainly reminds us that the ascension of Jesus is also a critical part of our faith, that he is the living Lord, the living Lord. So it's good today that we return to the end of Luke's gospel and hear again that Jesus not only appears, he also ascends. He not only makes these resurrection appearances, but he also ascends. And following the resurrection appearances, Jesus doesn't just make these entrances into the lives of his disciples. He also makes a dramatic exit too. In fact, in a way, we can think of the ascension as the culmination of the resurrection event, the Savior's ultimate destination. And if that's the case, I think that the ascension certainly deserves more attention than we often give it. By neglecting it, we often leave out one of the most unique parts of our Christian faith and something that's particularly distinctive within our larger culture. I like the way that one person named Marva Dawn has put it when she says, Ascension Day is the perfect church holiday because the world can't steal it. The culture around us has quite ruined Christmas and Easter. And she goes on to talk about, you know, the world has stolen the celebration of the birth of Christ in many ways for its consumeristic purposes and has seized Easter for the same idolatry. In my teen years, I played the clarinet in high school band for the town Christmas parade, at which Santa Claus was flown in by helicopter. Later, I heard they flew the bunny in for Easter. But the world hasn't got the foggiest notion what to do with someone flying out. Sometimes, maybe we in the church haven't really been completely sure what to do with the ascension of Jesus, this exit that he makes in a way. It's a very unique part of the story. In today's scripture passage, Luke narrates the event very briefly. Very briefly. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. We often use the term ascension to describe what Luke is describing here. Ascend is a spatial term. It has to do with moving up to the royal throne, the place of governing power and authority. So when Luke speaks of Jesus being taken up or led up into heaven, he's not using the word heavens, plural in the sense of sky, as if Jesus, through some astounding act of levitation, has somehow moved to a different part of the universe. The terms that Luke uses here, he means heaven, singular, in the sense that Jesus has departed into a different realm now, this heavenly realm, and his disciples' relationship with him now is different in many ways than it was when he was here with them in this time and space. So like many writers in the New Testament, Luke wants his readers to understand that Jesus has entered into his glory, enthroned and exalted at God's right hand, which means that the resurrection isn't just telling us that Jesus is no longer among the dead. It's also telling us that Jesus now participates fully in the life and power of God and God's immortality, the existence of God, God's own life and power. That is, Jesus is alive. In the fullest and deepest sense of the word, he now has a new and even more powerful form of existence. It's no wonder, as Luke says, that what did they start doing? They worshiped him and praised him. They were continually at the temple, he says, praising God because of what had happened. Now that sounds like it could be a wonderful way to end the whole story, but Luke doesn't. In fact, he's written a second volume called the Book of Acts. And the book of Acts picks up where Gospel of Luke leaves off with the ascension of Jesus, but repeated in greater detail. And now we learn that the disciples need to stay in Jerusalem until they can get the spiritual power that they need in order to bear their witness in the world about God's saving work in Jesus. And the arrival of the Holy Spirit will be the way that Jesus is present in the world and among the community of his followers called the church. So what is all this, going back to the ascension, what does all this tell us about the ascension then? Is the ascension about Jesus' absence or his presence? Are we here today to remember that he has gone or that he has come? Is Jesus with God or is he with us? And the answer, I think, isn't really either or, but both. It's one of those great paradoxes of our Christian faith. Our Christian faith that is full of all sorts of paradoxes. In other words, two things that seemingly contradict one another, but they actually hold together. And in that tension, they reveal an even deeper truth to us about God and about us. Like I said, our faith is full of these kinds of paradoxes. Jesus is fully human and fully divine. God is absolutely sovereign, and we have human freedom. Christian living involves faith and works. God is distant from us and present with us. In other words, certain beliefs we hold may appear to be in tension with one another, but it's in that tension where the fruitfulness is, what they tell us about the truth of God and about ourselves. And the ascension tells us that in order for God's purpose for us and for the entire creation to be fulfilled, God, Jesus, needs to leave this earthly realm where we share life together. We're told through the ascension that he really must leave the realm of mortality in order to bring us into the heavenly realm of life, everlasting. So in that respect, Jesus departs from us or leaves us or is absent from us. So there is a sense when we talk about the ascension, there is a sense in which we're talking about Jesus' separation from us and Jesus' distance from us, this separation in a sense between our Lord and us. But at the same time, the ascension tells us that by making this great exit, Jesus also makes a miraculous and marvelous entrance, right? Yes, he is absent from us in the sense of he's not a historical person confined to one geographical place or one particular time as he was when he was here on this earth with his disciples in that earthly ministry. It's sort of like the verse we sang in our hymn earlier, Tell the Good News. Christ was born in a distant land, lived on earth for the good of man. This is the story of the incarnation, God coming to us in human form in Jesus. He came from heaven to earth and experienced firsthand this mortal life in all of its sufferings and all of its sorrows. He bore our sins, took upon himself the penalty for our sins so that we could be forgiven. He entered fully into death for our redemption, but we're also told that neither time nor place, and especially the grave, could hold him. And he was raised and returned to the realm of heaven. And by doing that, he became even more powerfully and fully present to us. So it's in this exit, in a way, that he makes this even greater entrance. That's why the ascension, yes, it is partly about the absence of Jesus. But it's more about the presence of Jesus in a new way through the Holy Spirit. It's one of those great paradoxes of our faith. There's a journalist and newspaper columnist named Anna Quinlan, and she once wrote in one of her pieces about a daycare center in Jersey City. The name of it was The Nurturing Place, and it was run by Roman Catholic sisters. It was a place that welcomed the homeless, in other words, folks who didn't really have an address. And I like the way that she goes on to tell in this particular piece about how one day the sisters took the children out to the Jersey Shore. Most of them were 3 or 4 year olds, and they climbed up on these dunes. You know, to them it was like climbing up on a mountain, struggling to get up there to the top. And they did so playfully and working hard at it. Finally, they got up there to the top of the dune, and they could see the ocean for the first time. Water everywhere, as far as the eye could see. First time most of them had seen it. Well, time for a break for lunch. They went to a park there, not far from the shore, had their lunch, and naturally after that was all done, they wanted to get back out there to the dunes and onto the beach to play some in the water, so they left their lunch and raced back out there. There was one little boy named Freddie who was sort of leading the pack, and he made his way back up to the top of the dune, looked out at the ocean, then turned back to all the others and said, "Look, it's still there." It's still there. I think that was partly because in Freddie's short life, so much had disappeared that didn't stay there in different ways. And maybe in his mind there was always the possibility that even the ocean could disappear over lunch. So when he got back, it was still there. And I think for Jesus' disciples, the experience of his departure, their being left here in what may have seemed like aloneness, could have left them with questions about what, if anything, could be counted on. But they soon realized that Jesus was still there. And now, through the Holy Spirit, in an even greater way, a fuller way, more powerful way than just the way he was as one person in a particular time and place on the geography of this world, the Holy Spirit was the key to that. And because this was so then, we can have access to Jesus now. It was through what he did in his suffering and his death, his life and his death and his resurrection then, that we're able to have what we have now and to experience him now and to be in relationship with him now through the power of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit connects us to Christ, who lives and reigns with God. He rules creation together with God, we're told. And that's why so many other parts of the New Testament speak of Jesus as participating and sharing in the royal power of God. He is seated, the scriptures speak so often in so many different ways, he is seated at the right hand of the Father. Seated at the right hand of the Father. Thomas Long tells about a former student of his who spent a summer as part of a construction crew. And the foreman for this particular crew was very kind and gracious. If someone were sick, he was understanding about it and would make sure that someone else filled in to take care of that particular part of the job. If for family needs or other situations someone had to be absent, the foreman himself would sort of step in and fill in to help make sure that things got done. But there was one particular thing that this foreman would not tolerate, and that is someone who would sit down before the job was done. That, in a way, he viewed as sort of a violation of sacred trust, because to sit down was a sign that the job was done. The job was done. The scriptures, think of how they speak to us about Jesus has taken his seat at the right hand of God. The work is done. The work of reuniting God and humanity. The work of securing your forgiveness and deliverance for you from the power of sin and death. The work of God being with us and our being with God. The work of God bringing about his reign, bringing about a new creation in Christ. Remember that without the ascension of Jesus, none of this is complete. And so that's why we return today to focus on the importance of the ascension of Jesus. And I hope that what I've said in this sermon has helped be a reminder to you of just why his not only life, death, resurrection, but also ascension is so central and crucial to our Christian faith. Why it matters so much to our Christian faith. We have Christmas to celebrate his birth. We remember his suffering and death during Holy Week. We celebrate and rejoice in his resurrection at Easter. But even the good news that Christ is risen doesn't take us as far as we need to go, and as far as God intends us to go. Go back to the woman I told you about at the beginning of today's sermon. She knew that Jesus had been raised, but it was as if she didn't really understand his aliveness. until she got a deeper sense of the good news that he ascended and reigns with God, his real full aliveness. And from there, what did she do, recall? She spent the next 2 weeks calling everybody she knew, telling them, Jesus is alive. Now, I suppose that if the empty tomb and the resurrection appearances had been enough, Luke could have stopped his gospel and ended it sooner than he actually did. But he gives us 4 more verses and the beginning of the book of Acts to show us how the departure of Jesus actually sets the stage for an even fuller arrival of Jesus, who is now with us in the power of the Holy Spirit. And we have access to him and to what he has done for us, which we can receive and experience in our lives through faith, that he is present, powerful to us in the Holy Spirit, and that he is present most of all in this worshiping and witnessing community of people called the church. He's alive. He's alive. Let's pray. God, we praise you that Jesus is alive, that he lives and reigns with you now and forever, that he shares fully in your life and power, and that through him, your work that you intend for us and for the world is done. We know that we still await the fullness of his arrival when he comes again. Enable us to receive what you have done for us by faith and to persevere in faith until that day when our faith fully becomes sight and we see him in all his glory. We pray that as we worship and work and witness, you'll enable us to tell the good news that he's alive in all the ways that we can, day in and day out, as those who confess and proclaim that he is risen, that he reigns, that he is Lord. We pray now in his name. Amen.